God, we just come before you, Lord. We thank you for your blessings, your favor, your grace. We ask, Lord God, that you will move our hearts, bow us down in heart, mind, soul to your spirit, that we can be filled with your righteousness and just be carried by your grace. Let your word challenge us, change us, convict us, and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we are in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 31. And this is titled, Justified Freely in Christ. Okay, I got to tell you, I don't know how the rest of Romans goes because I haven't ever really taught through this entire book. But it is really difficult. And I don't know why Paul wrote it the way he wrote it. So, sinners have only one command from the Lord, and that's repent. When Jesus began to preach, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, as Christians, we need to understand that we can't hold unbelievers to the commands of Scripture, because the Scriptures are the standards and commands for believers, not unbelievers. The Bible says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So a lot of times what happens with Christians is we want to hold the world to the standards of the Bible, but they don't belong to God. So these standards that are written in Scripture really have no application for them in life. They're foolishness to them. Once the unbelieving Jews ask Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now remember, the unbeliever only has one command from God. Repent. Right? And Jesus' answer was, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So repent. Change your mind about who I am and come to belief and faith in me. That's the only command God has for the unbeliever. So when it comes to holding people to God's absolute truth and the Scriptures, the only people we can call to remember the commands of God are the people who call themselves Christians. Now, you got to remember that the thing about commands is there are two sides to that coin. On one side, there's the command giver, and on the other side, there's the command receiver. Once the command has been given, the receiver has two choices. That's either to obey the command or disobey the command. And the problem that we have as Christians is obedience to God's commands through faith. And that's simply because we want to have things our own way. So, if you remember the last time, a couple weeks ago when we were here, we ended with verses 19 and 20, and it went like, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. No deeds of the flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And what Paul was saying was, he was speaking to the Jews, and he was saying, you guys say you believe in God, and you're under the law, and you hold the law in great esteem, but you're breaking the law. So he was challenging them on the fact of they claim to believers. And he says, since you're believers, you need to believe what the Scriptures say. And the Scriptures all point to Christ. And by no deeds of the law will flesh be justified. And they understood that because they knew the just shall live by faith, not by working the law. So there was a conflict in their belief system and what the Word of God says. And that's the same thing that we go through as believers and people that say they believe in God go through. It's what God really says and what I want him to be saying. So, after 3.5 chapters of laying out in detail the unholy guilt of man, revealing that we are without hope within ourselves to change towards righteousness, Paul begins verse 21 in direct contrast to our hopeless state towards God's righteousness and his state of sure hope given to us freely without charge or requirement. So for 3.5 chapters, Paul has beat us up with who we are as sinners, and he's made it real clear, and the case has been sealed, the indictment is over. And so now you're left feeling hopeless, because what can I do? I'm this sinner, and all these lists of sins I'm guilty of, and there's no way out of it. So verse 21 begins with, "But now." That's a great contrast. My favorite two words in the Bible are, "But God." You know, so it's saying, "But God." So this is who you are, but now. So, "But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation." I had it down earlier. Anyway, it means paid in full, by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right, so those six verses are actually just one long sentence. This is what I mean by Romans is difficult, because Paul can write a 50-word sentence. Anyway, so with all this stuff of laying out our sins, with great relief, we can now turn from the sad and absolutely true story of sinful man, like a drowning man turning from giving up fighting, trying to save himself, to just completely resting in the arms of the lifeguard. So verse 21 says, "The righteousness of God." Now, what that means essentially is God's faithfulness, his truthfulness, and everything that is consistent with his own nature and promises. So here in this verse, the righteousness of God is displayed in the death of Christ, in order to show men that God is neither indifferent to sin, nor does he take it lightly. See, because we like to make ourselves indifferent to sin, as if it doesn't matter, doesn't affect me. Or we take it lightly, as what I did isn't so bad. But God is, his nature is absolutely the same across the board when it comes to sin. So, on the contrary, his righteousness demonstrates his holiness, his justice, and his wrath, which must condemn sin. And yet, his righteousness shows his love and grace alone that still saves us in spite of who we are and what we have done. So, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Now, what that means is God's righteousness is totally separate from our obedience to keep the law, because our relationship with him is not based on our performance, and it's not based on anything other than him and him alone. And Isaiah says, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." So it's only by his righteousness that we are made right with God, and it's by him alone that we're saved. So the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So a witness sees, hears, and experiences. And then a witness testifies of what they have seen, heard, and experienced. So the law and the prophets give witness to God's righteousness, and is revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. When it speaks of the law in this context, it's speaking of the first five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. When it speaks of the prophets, it's speaking of every other writing. So it's including the whole Old Testament. The way the Jews refer to the Bible, the Old Testament, is they say the law, the prophets, and the writings. or the law and the prophets. So that covers the entire Old Testament. Verse 21 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So what it's saying is, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Okay, so all religions, self-righteous people have an issue with the fact that all humans, regardless of what they do, who they are, and what they have, are exactly the same in God's sight. And apart from Jesus, there's nothing that anybody can do to change that. In God's sight, we're all declared sinners. Now, what I mean by that is, for example, the Book of Mormon has a verse, and it says, for we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. So the Bible says it's by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, so that nobody can boast. But the Book of Mormon says it's grace we are saved after we can do everything we can do. So yeah, there's the grace of God, but he needs my help. He needs me to add to it. And once I add to it, then his grace can take up the slack. So it's absolutely not about having faith in faith. There are a lot of people that have faith, and their faith is simply in faith. But it's not about having faith, because you can have faith in anything. God built our entire world on faith. Our natural world works on faith. Everybody here got in their car today, drove on the freeway 70 miles an hour next to a bunch of other people that you didn't know going 70 miles an hour. And each one of you stepped on the brake, not knowing who built the car, in faith that you would stop. That's faith. So it's not about having faith. It's the object of your faith. If Jesus Christ is not the object of your faith, there's no righteousness. So, apart from Christ, God says, no matter what you do makes any difference to me. Because, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. And in the Greek, all means all. All right, so remember last time we looked at how some people think that they have to get all these things in order and line up all their ducks to get right with God in their lives before coming to God. But in fact, that is just self-righteousness and a sin of pride. Because what that's saying to God is, I did all of these things myself to reach you and your standard of worthiness, so now you owe me recognition for my accomplishment of my accomplishments. And basically God is like, not, no flesh will glory in my presence. So notice this, it doesn't say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says all have sinned and fall short. So let me try to give you a picture of what that means. Imagine if there's a cliff on this side, and there's a cliff on this side, and in the center, there's a cavern that's indefinitely wide, but it's a bottomless pit leading to hell. Well, on this cliff, we'll call people, which is you and I and everybody else. On this cliff, we'll call God. People can work to do whatever they want to do to reach this side, but no matter what they do, they'll never make it. Even if you, by your good works, every time you did a good work, added a step to lead you to the other side, by the time you got to your end of your life, your last step is in the pit. You'll never make it. So, no matter how good works people have, you're still only a few feet away from the life of people cliff. And then you still have infinity to go. So falling short rather than fall short means that some people have made it to the other side at sometimes and other times they didn't because they've fallen short. But to fall short means every attempt to make it, rather is every individual attempt or all the attempts combined together, they all fall short. Nobody ever makes it at any time, and as they continually try, they continually fail. So, if you look at it like this, even if somebody somewhere at some time could totally change their life and be perfect and make it all the way across, they still had a point in sin in their life that hasn't been removed. So they still fall short of the glory of God. Verse 9 of chapter 3 says, "We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." Verse 23 picks that up with, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that offends a lot of people because they think that they are good people by comparing themselves to other people as if they are the standard of righteousness. So as long as I look at me, I can always find somebody worse than me and say I'm good. But God is the standard. So when we're comparing ourselves, we need to compare ourselves to God because he's the only standard of righteousness and good and true. Anyway, so if you guys remember the last time we were talking, I talked about that how whenever I have a disagreement with God or an issue with the scriptures that one of us is lying and I keep finding out I'm always the one who's in the wrong. So when God says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," he's either lying or he's telling the truth. But the scripture tells me, God says, "I am not a man that I should lie. Think about it is, God is not confused about who we are. We're the only ones who's confused about who we are. We always think we're something that we're not. And we find some sort of way to make ourselves the center of attention. If it's not the victim, it's the hero. But it's still about me. With God, regardless of who we think we are, he knows exactly who we are. And he still loves us. But he loves us too much to leave us in that state. So, it's in him, and him alone, that makes all the changes. So that he alone gets all the glory. In Isaiah he said, "I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." So our problem as people is, we want some of God's glory. We want some of the credit. But God is real jealous and real selfish when it comes to his glory. He's not sharing it. So remember, when it comes to Jesus and the Bible, you are either going to change what you believe to be true and your behavior, or you're going to change what you believe about the Lord and keep your behavior. Verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ." Okay, justified means to be made right with God. Believers have been made right by God freely. By God. That is to say, without charge, without merit, or without effort. Our justification with him is given to us free of charge by his grace. Okay, so I'll try to paint a picture for you, and it's the only picture I could come up with, so forgive me for the hoodness of it. But imagine you hogtie Bill Gates and his family in a home invasion. Now, after you have robbed them blind, he comes and finds you. Not to get revenge, or to press charges, but to give you one of his kids to marry. If you're a woman, his son. If you're a man, his daughter. So, in this marriage, he has now made you a full member of the family. But he doesn't stop there. He trains you to be the successor of his entire empire and then turns it over to you. Now, people would say, that's crazy. Nobody would ever do that. But that's exactly what God did for us. So, if you think about it, in spite of how we lived our lives in sin, how we blasphemed him, and doing everything that we could do to destroy everything that's good and right, he came down from heaven, died on a cross for our sins, and made everyone who believes in him his child. So as believers, and God being the king, he has made us heirs to the kingdom because we are his children. And as his children, we are princes and princesses because of who he is and what he has done. And that's grace. I hope that makes sense. Anyway, so verse 24 continues, says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Okay, redemption means to buy back, to recover by payment, to deliver, rescue, and repurchase something that was sold. In Adam, because of Adam's sin, we were all sold under sin and into judgment. But Christ redeemed us free of charge, giving us forgiveness and justification. Not only from our sin, but even from the guilt of our sins. Grace is what we get because of our sin, and mercy is what we get in our sin. By God's free grace, we have been redeemed in Christ. Verse 25 says, and if this is kind of hard to keep up with, remember this is just one long sentence, so I'm trying to. It says, whom God set forth as a propitiation. I've really had this all week. By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. Okay, the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that the life is in the blood. So, when Jesus' blood was shed, we were covered with his life and forgiven for our sins. Propitiation means a satisfactory sacrifice whose blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Okay, so another picture. I'll try to explain to you what that means. Remember, the Old Testament always paints a picture and points to Jesus of what he would do in the New Testament. So, in Israel, there's a day a year when God forgave the entire nation for its sins, and it was called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. I'm sure you guys heard of Yom Kippur. Okay, well, in the Old Testament, in ancient times, the Day of Atonement, there were two goats. There was a sacrificial goat and a scapegoat, and one of the goats was chosen by God to be the sacrificial goat. Well, after they slit the goat's throat, they drained some of his blood in a basin, and some of his blood they wiped on the scapegoat. Within the tabernacle, there were three basic parts. There was an outer court where everybody could come and worship freely. But then there was another structure within that called the holy place. And in the holy place, only a priest could go in, and he went in and he offered daily prayers. Now, the thing about the holy place is, once he stepped behind the veil, if his heart wasn't right, he would drop dead, and they would just have to pull him out by a rope. But on the Day of Atonement, that one day a year, the high priest went beyond the holy place, behind the next veil, into the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and within the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments that God actually wrote on and gave to Moses. There was some manna, which is the bread that Israel ate that came down from heaven, and Aaron's rod, which was his walking stick that budded life. Okay, all of those things represented man's rebellion against God. The Ten Commandments was the law. The bread was God freely taking care of them, and they were dissatisfied with it and complained. The budding staff represented the resurrection of life, but Israel rejected God's leadership. So all of these things were in the Ark of the Covenant, but it had a lid over it, which was called the mercy seat. Because if the top came off, kind of like Indiana Jones, everybody would die because the law of God kills. Well, the high priest would go in with the blood of the sacrificial lamb and sprinkle it over the top of the mercy seat, which pictured God looking down from heaven, seeing that mercy was spread over the grace of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, so that man's sins would be covered in grace for a year. They weren't removed, they were just covered, because it was a goat that they were sacrificing. Okay, so all of that was a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. He was the sacrificial lamb, the scapegoat, and the high priest. Okay, so the scapegoat. The scapegoat was the goat that got to live. He didn't get sacrificed. So when they wiped the blood on the scapegoat, the priest will walk him out of the city or out of Israel, they were in the wilderness, walk them out of the congregation, and for the people, it signified their sins were leaving, and it would be a celebration, and they would celebrate. Well, kind of later on, they had problems, because sometimes they would run back into that goat, and the people were like, oh, our sins are back. So what they started doing was just throwing the goat over a cliff so he couldn't come back. Well, Jesus was the high priest who carried his own blood to the throne room of heaven and sprinkled the altar in heaven, because that's where sin originally occurred. And he made us righteous in him. So all of us who accepted Christ are under the blood of Jesus. So when the Father looks at you, all he sees is the blood of his Son and grace, not covering your sin, but totally removing your sin. So all of that is just a picture of what propitiation means. All right. Choke that one down. All right. So it says, verse 25, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Okay, so we know that Christ was the payment in full for our sins, but God wanted to demonstrate his righteousness through that. And in his forbearance, he passed over sins that were formerly committed. So, okay, so what that means is, as always, the wages of sin is death and hell. But the people who lived before Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, there were people who believed in God, but they died looking forward to the cross in faith. So instead of them being punished, God held back his wrath because he knew that salvation was coming. Basically, they were saved on credit because it hadn't yet happened. So they look forward to the cross. But for us, we look backwards in faith towards the cross. The cross was the point in time where all sin was paid for. So before Christ came and died on the cross, those who walked in faith with God, their sins weren't paid for, but his wrath was withheld because it was going to be paid for. So basically, they were saved on credit, is the best way I can put it. As for us, we look backwards in faith, right? Verse 26 says, God set forth his propitiation, his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, so basically, God put up with people in their sins before the cross to demonstrate that he would justly condemn sin in Christ's death, because sin must be judged, right? And so Christ paid the full penalty for our sin. So sin was justly dealt with. But through everyone who put their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he has now justified you because your sin debt has been paid for. So God is both just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ. Now, if you went to court and you were absolutely guilty and the judge says, well, I feel really bad for you, so no case. He wouldn't be a just judge. He would be an illegal judge, right? And judges really don't have mercy because the law doesn't have mercy. But if someone stepped up and says, I'll pay their penalty, well, the judge is like, okay, the penalty's paid. That's all that matters. So you're free to go. Well, Jesus stepped up and paid our penalty. So it was dealt with, and you're free to go. So he's just and the justifier of those who believe in Christ. Hope that makes sense. All right, verse 27 and 28. It says, so where is the boasting then? Is it excluded? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Okay, so people like to boast in all the good things that they do. All the good things that they do for God as if that saves them and makes them righteous. You know, you hear things like, I tithe, I pray for 2 hours in the morning and read the Bible for another 2 hours. I go to church 4 times a week. I keep the Ten Commandments. I don't eat, smoke, or chew, or hang with anybody who do. These kind of things are the things that people say that they believe makes them righteous with God. And so there's boasting in that. But God has already demonstrated there is no room to boast in anything that you do other than in Christ. So God says all human boasting is excluded, basically is shut out of my presence by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. In other words, if you were to stand before God and he asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? And your answer is anything other than Jesus died for my sins and rose again on the third day, that's the wrong answer. Because anything else will be boasting in something other than Christ. Basically, in God's presence, nobody will be patting themselves or anybody else on the back. It's just all going to be, thank you, Jesus. Okay, so verse 29 says, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law of God through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Okay, so God is the creator of the Jews and the Gentiles, and both must come to him the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. The problem that the Jews would have with this is that's saying, since the Gentiles have been made righteous without keeping the law, are you saying that righteousness through faith nullifies the law? Now, that would be a big offense to the Jew because they were given the law of God to keep. But what they didn't understand is God did not give them the law to make them righteous. He gave them the law to show them that they were not righteous and that you must come to him through faith. But nullifying the law is absolutely not the case, because the law shows us that faith is necessary, because nobody can keep the law and we all stand condemned by the law. It takes faith in Christ to free us from the absolute requirements of the law. So faith actually establishes the absolute righteousness of God that no man can obtain to. The Ten Commandments, if you read Exodus, this is how the Ten Commandments came about. God was talking to Israel and he said, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians. Like, they were these sinful people and everything, and how I destroyed them, and how I carried you on my wings. Now, what he was saying was, you've seen how I destroyed the Egyptians for their sin, but you're just as sinful as them. Only I carried you on my wings. I gave you grace. And then the Jews responded with, we'll do whatever you say. Instead of, keep carrying us on your wings, they said, we'll do whatever you say. So he gave them 10 commandments. And since then, nobody's been able to keep it. Anyway, so Jeremiah says this, thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in all the earth. For it is in these that I delight, says the Lord. So, we can't come to God boasting, bragging, or claiming anything other than the fact that I know you through Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 4 will begin to answer how all this works by using Abraham as the example. So, your homework for this week is read Genesis chapters 12 through chapter 23. Because when we go into chapter 4, we're going to do a whole lot of talking about Abraham. And unless you're familiar with Abraham and his story, it's really not going to make a lot of sense, because I'm not going to go back into teaching Genesis while I'm trying to get through Romans. So for your homework, read Genesis chapter 12 through 23. Anyway, when we as people accept that Jesus going to the cross was made necessary by God for salvation, we can fully enjoy being accepted and justified freely in Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your favor. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that we are justified freely in Christ. And thank you, Lord, that there is nothing we could do to even add to that free justification. You paid the price and required nothing for us but to say, yes, Lord. So, Lord, help us to always say, yes, Lord. Amen.